Title of this message is Jesus, My Great High Priest. And we'll be dealing with the text out of Hebrews chapter 4. But before we get into the actual message, I want to read a couple of other scriptures out of Hebrews. Turn your Bible to Hebrews. I think Caleb's going to try to keep up at first. I didn't give him all these earlier scriptures. But, you know, as you get into Hebrews, what a book. You know, as a young Christian, I struggled in several places in it, of course. And as a mid-life Christian, struggled in a few verses. And as an old Christian, still struggle in a few places. But each time I consider the book of Hebrews, my heart is overwhelmed with our Savior, with who he is, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then he goes about explaining over and over again how much better Jesus is than everything else that's ever been. And yet men go about glorifying the angels, glorifying men, glorifying priests of this world, glorifying kings, but he's the great all in all. And so as we look at this, as we move along, we get over here into the end of chapter 2, and verse 16 says, For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he became a man. That's the point. He's the God-man, that he, like unto his brethren, why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. He became our high priest that he might reconcile us to God. And no one else can. Nothing else can. And that Hebrews goes over and over and over that, and men just keep trying to bring something else in, and they're left unreconciled. But he came that he might reconcile. Make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, why? Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's who we're to look at. That's who we're to turn our eyes upon. Consider him, of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is who he claims to be, and I'm a professor that I believe that. And I hope you are here too today. And we're going to skip past chapter 4 a little bit because we're going to get into that, and I'll bring that in also part of chapter 5. We'll be looking at that. But two times there he called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we move over to chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, and who is that? I hope that's you. The heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangingness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, his word, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, listen, run to that hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And again, we go on. Just think of this. Again, men, now God, of course, God did have men call priests. And they had a purpose, and they served a purpose. But look what it's not. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And verse 17, for he testifieth that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We have that better hope. We have that better priest in Christ. And then verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety of a better testament. Verse 25, wherefore he is able, oh what a blessing, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So much theology in here, so much blessing in here for us, in that he's our high priest. You know, we don't think of that enough, I don't think. Again, it's just like me anyway, and I think it's just like Christianity to take those things that have been made negative and do away with, we throw out the baby with the wash, so to speak. You know, because men abuse priests, we think, well, we don't. No, we have a priest. We have a high priest. We have a great high priest in Jesus. Jesus, my great high priest. And then chapter 8. Well, let me. I don't think I finished here. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And then chapter 8. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I'm going to total it up for you here. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's standing there now as our high priest. And as we sang, he's going to rise. He's going to come again. He's our king now, but he's coming as king. And what joy. But right now, he's making that intercession for us. And then chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And we could go on through the book dealing and seeing, but I want to go back, time permitting us to look at Hebrews chapter 4 as we see this. You know, again, the Jews who received this letter, again, were used to gaining their access to God through a human priest. The writer of the Hebrews wants them to know that saving faith in Jesus Christ provides believers with a high priest who is far better than any human high priest. And again, what a derogatory position someone who tries to take up the order of a priest in our day. And yet multitudes follow those types. And what does that say? That's in the face of Jesus, the great high priest. And you see that. They will take the word of those priests over the word of God, the more sure word of prophecy given to us through Christ. And so this passage that we're going to look at highlights, again, the characteristics that made Jesus worthy to be called our great high priest. And so we look at some of these. Again, we all need help in this. You know, if we think we can make it through this world and through the, and we hear it all the time, we see it, we experience it, there's problems out here. We live in a problematic world. But we have a great high priest that enables us to walk in it, to live in it, to rejoice in it, to be victorious in it. And I want to see him more. I want to rely on him more. I want to call on him more. Again, so I want to talk about some of the characteristics of our great high priest. I want to see, first of all, as the text, as the whole book shows us, the superiority of our high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14, Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, any doubt about who he is? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That, you know, when we become shaky, when our profession becomes shaky, and it does from time to time, what does that tell us? We're not laying fast, we're not laying hold on our great high priest as we ought to be. We're leaning to something else, maybe something we've done, maybe something we haven't done, maybe something we should do. But most of all, we need to lean on and rest upon and cling to our great high priest. So he is superior in who he is. You know, that's in who he is. The ancient Jews depended on their high priest. He was the man who represented them to the Lord. He was the man who interceded for them before the Lord. He was the man who offered the blood sacrifices that atoned for their sins. The high priest, again, was an important part of their lives. It's true. But their worship and their relationship with God. The major problem with the Jewish high priest was what? They were just human. They were human. And they failed. And they went after their own ways and they brought in their own things. They needed forgiveness just like the people. And we read about that earlier. That's why I read all those other verses. And they needed forgiveness just like the people they represented. They needed forgiveness just like the people, they were sinners, I'm sorry to say, just like the people they represented. They were prone to failure, just like the people they represented. But so let's look at that. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's what they were doing, what they're supposed to do. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. He's just a man. He's a sinner just like them, and he had to offer for those sins. And no man taketh this honor, this is verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. But our high priest is superior because he is not just a human high priest, he is the Son of God. He is sinless. He cannot sin. He cannot fail. That's the kind of high, their high priest could fail. Priests of today can fail. Do fail, but our high priest cannot fail, cannot sin. And he does not need forgiveness. He's perfect. And he was appointed, and this is the difference. See, men chose out the high priests, but Jesus, as the high priest, was appointed and anointed by God himself. The whole messages after message on those subjects. So I said, there's a whole lot in this, and that's why I'm going to read so much scripture, because I don't know if I can add to it. Chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, those that were here, I've been here on Wednesday night, know that we've been dealing with Melchizedek, but this in the depths of the order of Melchizedek in Christ, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and it was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the Alpha and Omega. It's no wonder we desire to serve him and please him and sing of him. It's no wonder. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he is a superior in who he is, but he's also superior in what he does. His work is perfect. He came about, he said, to do my Father's work, my Father's business. He was about it. And every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, not Jesus in this, offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But before that he could enter the Holy of Holies to make atonement, he had to offer sacrifice for what? For his own sins. Then he took the blood of the atonement sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And, you know, a lost person, a person who doesn't know Jesus, reads all that and says, well, we know it was picturing what Jesus was going to do himself. And when he entered the Holy of Holies, he could only be there while he was offering the sacrifice. When he was finished, he had to leave the presence of the Lord. Every year, this same process had to be repeated. To get to the Holy of Holies, the high priest had to pass through three portals. He passed through the gate into the courtyard of the tabernacle, and then he passed through the door into the holy place, and then he passed from the veil into the Holy of Holies. We can see all that in Leviticus 16, which we're not going to go back and look at that, but you can go back and see the aspects of the work of the priest. But Jesus, again, is superior in his performance, because Jesus had no sin of his own. He didn't, but he made atonement for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us, but he knew no sin. He did not offer the blood of a goat. He offered his own sinless blood. That's why we look to that. He offered his own blood, the fulfillment of all those pictures of all those animals that were sacrificed through all those years came to fulfillment in the person of Christ in the shedding of his own blood. He made that atonement. He did not offer again the blood of a goat. He offered his own sinless blood. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And he does not have to repeat. This is the thing that the Hebrews didn't pick up on. They were so used to that having to repeat, but he did not have to repeat his sacrifice. Hebrews 10:11-12, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, who's this man? Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Again, what he did stands forever. You know, is it any wonder we rest in that? It stands forever. That's why we have that security. That's why we can trust that profession that we have in Christ. Hebrews 9:23-26, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's the intercession. There's why I can stand and say, I know my sins are forgiven. I also know that I still sin. But I know I have one making intercession before God. And as I don't, years and years ago, one said, when God looks down and sees me, he sees Jesus. He sees the forgiveness of Jesus. He sees my sin covered by the blood of Jesus. And again, there are those that abuse that and say, well, then we just sin all we want to. No, we won't. We'll look at that and we'll value the work of our high priest, and we'll value that and say, Lord, I don't want to go that way. It's not the desire of my heart. I want to serve you. For Christ, again, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often Again, we go back to some of the hard parts in Hebrews. And they say, well, you can't offer. There's no more. There's only one offering. It's only been offered. Either you believe that or you have nothing. You have nothing. And so, again, enter into the nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. That's how, again, that's how devastating our sin is. Jesus came to put it away by the offering of himself. It's basically treading underfoot the blood of Jesus when we sin. And so then Jesus again did what no earthly priest had ever done. What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God because his work was forever completed. He sat down, his work was ever completed. Hebrews 10:12. Jesus is, again, we read it earlier, but Jesus is superior high priest because he purchased our eternal redemption when he died on the cross. The only one who could ever do that. The only one who would ever do that. And then verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest is sympathetic. We have a sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Again, this verse is clear when it tells us that Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One of the problems with a human priest is that he simply cannot know how you feel. He hasn't experienced all the things you are experiencing. Thus, he cannot sympathize with you. But Jesus, again, on the other hand, can. We need to remember that. Sometimes we have our pity parties. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Listen, Jesus does. Jesus does. The phrase "touched with the feeling of our touched with the feeling" is translated from one Greek word, and it is the word that gives us our English word sympathy, and the Greek it basically can transliterate it almost from the Greek sympathy. It means to be affected with the same feeling. It is more than just feeling our pain. It carries the idea of knowing how we feel, coupled with a desire to help. You know, sometimes I might say, I know how you feel and you deserve it. And Jesus could say that about us, couldn't he? He said, yeah, I know how you feel. Tough. No. He has a desire to do something about it. He has the desire to help us and carry us through it. He has a desire to comfort us. So again, how did Jesus gain this kind of heart for his people? He gained it by becoming human. By becoming human. See, a lot of times we can say, and I don't know, I've probably been guilty. I've read along there, yeah, but he was God. But you know, he was man. I know it's mind-boggling. The God-man aspect is mind-boggling. And it's a big issue. It's a big issue out there in the world. Well, some don't believe he was God. Some don't believe he was man. But he says right here very clearly, if he's going to be our great high priest, he's going to have to be man. He's going to have to be human. He's going to have to be that intercessor. So have you ever thought about the fact that there were some things that God knew by observation only and not by experience? You know, we say that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, he may not have experienced every one of them, but he has observed them. For instance, he will never know what it's like to tell a lie. Any of you ever lied? Okay, don't lie. I'm pretty sure all of us have lied. So has he been touched with the feeling of that? No, but he's seen the result of it. He observed it while he was on this earth over and over and over again. being lied about, being lied to. Again, he will never know what it is to let someone down. Never really know what that is. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He knows the things by observation, but not by experience. Again, when God became a man, he knows many things now that he only knew by observation before as God. Of course, God knows all things. But as he come as a man, he tasted of it. He experienced many of those things. He observed some of them. So again, some of those things. What are some of those things? And we certainly don't have time to read all the verses. I probably won't even read the verses. I'll just mention the thing and to give you a homework. You can go home and find out where it talks about that in the scriptures. He hungered. Never hunger? He hungered. You say, well, I've been hungry, but Jesus doesn't know what that's about. And yes, he does. He did. He hungered. He thirsted. And this one here, I know I've talked about it, and I don't know all the aspects. Fear. He had fear. Now, it's that we read in Hebrews 5:7. Now, what all the aspects of that is, I don't know. I know it wasn't sin. I know there are times that I fear that's not sin. I know there are times that I fear that it is sin. But I know this, whether he experienced fear or not, I know he observed it, because over and over and over again he said, fear not, fear not. So he knew somebody was fearing, didn't he? And so by observation at least he feared. And weariness, we see that. He slept, he was tired, poverty, grief, abandonment. I can imagine that, abandonment. You know, again, sometimes I hear people say, well, he wouldn't have known this. They're lay awake trying to think of things that Jesus didn't feel. But he'd been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Abandonment, death. You know, when he went and Lazarus was dead. And, there's all kinds of things about Jesus wept. But I think part of that was in observing the sorrow that others were experiencing in death. It's a sorrowful thing. It causes us to weep. It causes, I many times I've wept over, it's not good for people to weep in front of me because I weep. It causes me to weep. I cry at movies. I cry watching movies. Even Old Yeller. But, you know, when you get down to those different things, sometimes I'll read an emotional thing. And I can't read it because my voice starts to break up and I feel that pain. But how much more Jesus, the perfect man, feels our pain, our grief, death, pain, anger, hatred, indignation. You know, we say hatred. Need, submission, disappointment, misunderstanding, sadness, betrayal, questions. He grew up in wisdom. He learned obedience. He socialized. He prayed. He was tempted. Again, some of those things, we look at these, some of these other things he experienced, of course, love, friendship, compassion, joy, wonder, family. Rest assured, again, having experienced all these things, Jesus is able to personally sympathize with his people when they are in those conditions, in those situations. And no matter how hard you try to think of him, no matter what the struggles, no matter how deep the sorrows, no matter how deep the pain, all you have to really do is honestly view Jesus' life and you'll say, he's felt that. He's experienced that. I wonder how hot it is in here. I'm experiencing that. But he says he knows our pain. He understands our trials. He's able to give us grace sufficient for every need we face in life. Our problem often is we want to seek it out somewhere else. We want someone else. We want to seek out a human way. We want to figure it out ourselves instead of falling upon our great high priest who knows how to deal with that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, it was Paul dealing, asking three times, and that's okay too. But he says, it was answered, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And again, let's try to see. I don't even know what time we're usually over, but I'm 11 pages into 16, so we'll see how we do. Because again, we see that he feels this because of his heavenly integrity. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And wow, what a bee's nest or something. I don't know if that's the word I want there. A place of a lot of, thank you, brother. A lot of argument about this. Tempted like as we are, in all points, it says. It means, again, that he was tempted in the same ways we are tempted. Our Lord's temptation, again, he was tempted in the same way we all are. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But was Jesus put into those temptations? Well, I think if you go to Matthew chapter 4 and read a little bit, I think you'll see all those. We know again that Jesus wasn't tempted to steal a car, rob a bank, misuse someone's credit card, gamble on a horse race, abuse his children, or beat his wife. Of course, some of those things wouldn't even relate to his time at all. But we know he wasn't tempted for any of those things. Some of those things didn't exist, and others weren't a part of his life. But he was tempted in those three areas that we talked about, the lust of the flesh, that was brought to him. He was tempted in that area, in that manner, okay? The devil brought those things up to him. Look at this. Look at this kingdom. I'll give you all this kingdom. The pride of life. I'll say thou art the Son of God. Of course, again, all sins fall into one of those categories. But Jesus, when Jesus was tempted, it was not to see whether or not he would sin. It was to prove that he could not sin. Okay? Wasn't to test him to prove that whether he'd sin or not. He never sinned. He did not have the capacity of sin, I don't believe. He took our sin upon him. Again, some would argue that if Jesus could not sin, then his temptations were not real. And he can't possibly know what we face when we are tempted. Well, the fact that Jesus could not sin does not change the fact that the temptations were real. The fact that he endured them and overcame them gives him the ability to comfort us when we're tempted. Again, we might try to illustrate like this. Many of you have experienced great pain in your life, but the fact is you have never felt the full range of pain. Your body has a defense mechanism called shock, right? You're going to shock. When your pain gets too great, the brain will turn off the pain signals. Again, many can testify to these facts. Their pain was there. It was real, but the body would not allow them to experience the full depth of that pain. Again, the same is true in the area of temptation. No one, again, here today, I don't believe, has ever experienced the full range of temptation. Have you? You experienced the full range of temptation? After a while, we reach a point, no matter how spiritual we may be, where we will succumb to temptation. That's a limitation of our fallen human nature. Jesus had no such limitations. So he endured the full force of temptation. And because he did, he is able to help us when we face the temptations that come our way. Hebrews 2:18, for again, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure, to help them that are tempted. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, therefore there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. And then verse 16. Because again, Jesus is my great high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I know nobody here ever had any time of need. Now, we know better than that, don't we? We have times of need. In that sense, he's our and I don't know, people may want to be upset with this thought, but our high priest is our safe place. I know that's been abused, but he is my safe place. When there's those dangers that come forth of all these areas we've talked about, I flee to Christ. I flee to Jesus. He's my safe place. Because Jesus understands human experience and because he has successfully endured the full force of temptation, he's able to help us with whatever we face in life. Whatever we face. Do you believe that? You ought to. He's your great high priest if you know him. That is why, again, he invites us into this verse to run to him in times of trouble. What does he invite us to do? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Again, the Jews had no concept of what the writer was saying. They could not imagine a God who would invite people to come to him when they pleased. You know, even they knew, they were familiar with, in ancient times, a king could only be approached when he invited you to approach him, Esther 4:11. That wasn't just an isolated case, that's the way it was. And the Jews had the same idea of God. I think a lot of people have that mixed up ideas about God too. Now some of them, they want to flee the presence of God without going through Jesus. Now they ought to be fearful of that. But all those of us who know Christ, that know Jesus, there shouldn't be anything that keeps us from boldly entering into the throne of grace. Again, the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that we can approach God anytime we please, we desire. Under the law, again, the high priest could only come before God on one day each year. How would you like that? No, we can come before our high priest at any second of the day, day or night. Once a year with the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And when Jesus died, he satisfied the just and righteous demands of Almighty God. And so now the throne of God is not a throne of judgment, it's a throne of grace. He bore that judgment that we might enter into the throne of grace. The saints of God can approach the Lord at any time to seek his help. The question is, do we? So we're guilty sometimes of trying to find some other way, some other means than to bow, to fall before our great high priest. What is his promise when we come? When his people come to him in time of need, they are promised that they will what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, aren't we afraid to enter in? And you say, well, dummy, you should have known better than that. No. He knows our weakness. He knows we cannot do it on our own. He knows that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He knows that we have a great high priest that can meet those needs. So he'll not rebuke us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Come into his presence with your need, with your questions, with your problems, with your fears, with your anxieties. And when we come to the Lord again in our times of trials and temptation, we will find that he is, as the psalmist found, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. Again, the way to God has been opened, and we can come to him anytime for the mercy, grace, and help we need. I always think of Matthew 11, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, come. No, I'd rather worry about it. I'd rather fret and stew. No, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I'd rather carry the burden. I'd rather carry the load. No, I hope not. So may the Lord help us to run to him when trials and temptations come our way. So as we close some of these thoughts, do you ever need help? Do you ever face trials that threaten to overwhelm you? Well, there's a lot of, I don't know how to word it, but there's a lot of famous and great men of God down through the ages who said, I've been overwhelmed. These things overwhelm me. I'm troubled. I have trouble with these. And Jesus said, come to me. Do you ever go through temptations that appear to be beyond your power? We have a great high priest. He is superior in every way. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. He's superior in every way. He's sympathetic in every need. He is our safe place in every trial. And so I think on that, I pray that in some way, the thought of you having Jesus as your great high priest will be a blessing. And if you don't, flee to him. Come to him as your Savior.